got, which is, I have been asked the question, why did we during Lent spend 7 weeks on 6 verses? Kind of tired of thinking of a shepherd as my God, and here we heard this beautiful anthem, and it's all about resurging that again. My answer is the scripture that we're going to look at today. I do believe that it gives us the answer to why we would so often go back to the image of a shepherd when we're thinking of God. Bill Cosby has a comedic monologue that he titled The First Parent. He said, after creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing the first parent did to the first children was say, don't. To which Adam replied, don't what? He said, don't eat the forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit? Where? It's over there, said God, wondering why he hadn't stopped after making the elephants. Sure enough, a few minutes later, God saw the kids having an apple break, and God was angry. Didn't I tell you not to eat that fruit? The first parent asked.
Uh-huh,
Adam replied. Then why did you do it?
I don't know.
God's punishment, Cosby concludes, was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. Hear the word of the Lord, found in the beginning of our Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The word of the Lord. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Chapter 2 goes on to tell about man being alone and God creating Eve to be his partner and how wonderful that was and how man lit up at that. And then he picks up the story in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you have created us. You desire a relationship with us. But figuring all that out sometimes is hard. So, God, as we look at this scripture passage and try to understand what you have for us, may you take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts, of our minds together, so that you may instruct us, Lord, for you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. If any of you are fans of the latest movies that have been sensational in action adventure with the pantheon of gods and demigods of the Greek mythology, then you might remember that The Fates were three goddesses who determine world events by spinning supernatural threads that determine our individual destinies. If you believe in fate, you accept that you have no real choices to make in life, and life will end in death. It's no surprise that fate is the root words of fatalism and fatality. But there is a modern application to this question as well. In a movie starring Matt Damon and Emily Blunt, The Adjustment Bureau, there are some fascinating questions about our freedom as people. The movie trailer promotes life is a series of events. This man, this glance, these moments all happen according to the plan. Their plan. Whose plan? The Adjustment Bureau's plan. With a chairman as its chief. Matt Damon plays a Senate candidate from New York who has a chance meeting with Emily Blunt, and it sparks a romance, but that isn't what's supposed to happen in his life. So suddenly, a group of mysterious men from the Adjustment Bureau step in to put him back on his proper track. But Matt Damon fights it. He rejects them. And he and Blunt begin to run for their lives under and through the streets of New York City. One of the members of the Adjustment Bureau says, "We are the people who make sure that things happen according to plan, and we monitor the entire world." These master manipulators show Damon a book that shows the path of his life and how it should unfold. And they say to him, "You can't outrun your fate." Or can you? And the film raises the question, how much freedom do we have in life? Or are there unforeseen circumstances and forces that control and manipulate us? Well, the second and third chapters of Genesis also address that same question. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, "You may eat freely of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die." It seems on one hand that God appears to be like a member of the Adjustment Bureau. He takes the human and places him in the garden, exerting supernatural force and control over Adam as the first human being. But on the other hand, God gives this human being considerable freedom. He says, "Freely eat of every tree of the garden except one." The range of choice that is presented to Adam is amazing, as is the range of choice presented to many of us. Only one tree is off limits. Only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because that tree will lead to death for the human. But even though it will lead to death, he is given power to choose. That's a gift given to us, choice. In the morning, we can choose whether we're going to eat granola or eggs. In the evening, we can say, "Well, will we have another helping of salad, or are we saving room for that cheesecake?" We have the choice of whether to work hard to earn a fair and safe living or to steal from someone. We are given all kinds of choices in life. How different life is than the Adjustment Bureau presents it. They say, if you believe in free will, if you believe in chance, if you believe in choice, then you have to fight for it. As Matt Damon does. Bucking the system. Hero. But if we read Genesis 2 and 3, we see that we don't have to fight for it. God has given it to us freely. That's the amazing creator we have. I mean, think about it. Here is a God with confidence to let us make our own decisions. The mysterious men of the Adjustment Bureau come across as this grim and anxious people that are fearful and always running for fear that they would lose control. You know, if you study the Greek pantheon of gods, that's what it was all about. The gods were manipulating, like puppeteers, people, because they were fearful of the human becoming too free. And so there's this constant battle between humans and gods. But our God has given us choice. He's not fearful. He's not an overbearing parent that has to watch every move of his or her child. You know what it's like to see parents that absolutely hover all the time and protect their child of everything, as if they think they really can protect their child. But our God says, okay, there's going to be consequences, but you got choice. And I trust you to make the choice, hopefully, that will lead to our greater relationship. Only a truly powerful God is strong enough to give power to others. And God does this out of love. That's the classic answer to the Genesis story. Love can never be controlled. Love can never be bought. Love can never be wagered. It has to be freely exchanged. And so God gives us choices. The great movie director Billy Wilder once said, in the first act of a story, you put a character up a tree. In the second act, you set the tree on fire. And in the third act, you get the character down out of the tree. Well, the first act is that God creates and puts them up a tree. Well, at least among trees. And the second act, the serpent in the garden strikes up a conversation with the woman who's been created to be a partner for man. The serpent, this crafty creature, asks a woman a question that tests the limits of the freedom that God has given. Did God say you shall not eat from any tree? Remember that question? I wonder why he asked any tree. Maybe he wanted the woman to look around at the wonderful choices. But then she asks, no, he didn't. She answers, no, he didn't. He asked that we only not eat from one tree. But she adds a phrase. Did you catch that? She says, not only can we not eat from it, we're not allowed to touch it. How many of us add to what God has told us? We're constantly saying, no, we can't even do that. We've got to stay sober and strong and free and doing what God would want us to do. And we add, just like in the Jewish Torah, they added what they called fences around the law, lest they be tempted to violate the very law. And yet in doing that, they create webs of misconception about God. We can't even touch it. But the serpent says, hey, you know, the truth is when you eat from that tree, you won't die. In fact, you'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be like God. And I wonder what Eve's thinking at this point. Did God tell him the truth? Is there really death after the punishment? Are they attracted to the idea that they could become like God? Are they wondering what it would feel like to fall out of that close, intimate relationship with God? We don't know what all went on in Eve's mind and Adam's mind as he stood right beside her during this operation. But we've been up burning trees, haven't we? Every one of us have been in situations that we know God has suggested we not make ourselves a part of in different situations. And yet we do it. Even the Apostle Paul, I do that which I wish I wouldn't do, and I do not do that which I wish I would do. If it's for Paul, it's pretty universal for all of us. We all find ourselves up burning trees. How do we respond? Sometimes, just like the Garden of Eden, we eat the fruit. We make a completely free choice. And at that free choice, our eyes are opened. And just like Adam and Eve, who discover they're naked, we feel ashamed. And when they are naked, they sew fig leaves. Because it's explicitly said, before this calamity, they knew they were naked and they were not ashamed. But now they are, and they cover themselves. What is the truth about choice? C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain. And by the way, I gain so much from our conversations before, while I'm in the midst of creating sermons. And so many people give me wonderful ideas. Someone copied to me this problem, pain, and says someone or something whispered that they could become as gods and that they could cease directing their lives to their Creator. And it reminded me of a truth that I discovered in reading a book by a brilliant Presbyterian pastor and seminary professor, Craig Barnes. Unfortunately, he's no relation to me, and I get no residuals from his books. But in this book, Yearning, he discusses what he calls the myth of wholeness. He says the first point is we will never understand the ways of God. In fact, this is a foundational truth of our very faith. If we could understand God, we wouldn't need to have faith. Faith is the ability to put our trust in something we don't fully understand. By its very nature, there's no trust, there's no faith, if we have complete knowledge and control of a choice. And yet, we live our lives like we are independent beings with complete freedom and complete choice. But Barnes argues we were never created that way. In fact, we were made first and formally, to know God. But to know God doesn't mean to understand God. It means to really trust God. And that's what was set up in the garden. Do you trust me? Number two, Barnes says, we were created with limits, which go against the pioneer dream that we hold as Americans, that we can do anything we want. If we go about it the right way, we can accomplish anything. Consider the Army slogan, be all that you can be. Our limits become, if we pursue them correctly, not bad, but good as a source of our need for God. I mean, we all are called to step out in faith to accomplish dreams that hopefully connect to our Creator. We are called to step out of the boat like Peter did in a variety of situations. But we can only succeed if we realize that in stepping out of the boat, we can't hold ourselves up in the water. Peter begins to sink. And then Jesus reaches out and touches him, grabs his hand. All of Scripture is symbolic of our need for trusting God in the most dangerous, in the most vulnerable of situations. And third, we were never meant to be whole in and of ourselves. Yet we buy into the pursuit of perfection. And what happens when we buy into that pursuit? We begin to not only fail, but we begin to alienate ourselves from that failure by blaming everything around us. Have you ever played the if-only game? Barnes suggests that starts in adolescence. If only I could get out of this house and out from under my parents' control. Or if only I'd had better parents. Or different parents. He said, but it doesn't stop there. Then we get into college or pursue a career and we go, if only I could get a degree and get a better job. Or if only I could make my boss appreciate me and get a promotion, then I'll be happy. And I'll have enough to maybe get married. And if only I could find the right person to get married. Or if only I hadn't chosen the wrong person to get married. If only I had enough money to put my kids through college. But now I'm going to have to work far beyond the years I thought I was. And then we get to the end of our lives and Barnes suggests that what we say is, if only I'd taken the opportunities to do the kinds of things I wanted to do when I had the energy to do them. The problem is, we were meant to live in trust with God. I was asked a couple weeks ago, why do we always say the prayer of confession in our worship service? I mean, why do we read a corporate prayer that sometimes we don't identify with? Good question. Except if our basis is not in and of ourselves that we are enough, but that we always are driven back to need God, then the reason we do it is because there are so many subtle ways that we forget that we are dependent wholly on God. That our faith says God will walk with us through the darkest valleys. And God will set down before us fabulous feasts. But they're the work of God. And you and I, unlike what the Adjustment Bureau says, are free to fall out of relationship with God. God allows us the freedom to forget how much we need Him. To get caught up in pursuing our own lives with such intensity that we think we can master it. And then we get frustrated. So how does God get the human beings out of the burning bush? Well, that's ultimately a question for another day. But suffice it to say that He comes to them in human form. He has conversations with them. God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden into a life of pain in childbearing and hard work cultivating the plants of the field. In other words, God ushers them into the life that you and I know today. And through it all, our Creator continues to have a dialogue, a relationship. He even comes to us in a human form. And in Jesus of Nazareth, we are given the perfect example of who God is and what God wants. And yet we still have questions. Knowing that we're always going to make choices that cause us to fall in and out of relationship with God, God still makes a lasting and significant choice on our behalf. He gives His life for us on a cross. But that's so that we will once again see how much we need Him. And how we are called to be a part of the love He has for all of us. Our choices matter. There are consequences. Just like for the little kid who says no, there are consequences. But the most important choice that's happened in history was God's choice. It was a choice to redeem us anyway. To scoop us up and say, you're worth my life. You know, it's interesting what happens. It says that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, I don't know whether it was real fruit. It's irrelevant to me. It's telling a story that I resonate with regardless of its factuality or not. But I do believe the truth of the story. And as they ate, it says that the scales dropped from their eyes and their eyes were opened. I've always found that fascinating. I did a little research. In 2 Kings, the prophet Elisha asked God to open the eyes of the Assyrians that came to kill him. In the Gospels, Jesus opens the eyes of blind people so that they can see several times. And then it says that when the Apostle Paul, who's out persecuting Christians, is knocked off his horse, it says his eyes were opened to see. And one more important story. In Luke 24, as the two disciples were lamenting the crucifixion of Jesus, and sadly walking from Jerusalem hopelessly, it says Jesus joined them and opened the word of God to them. And in verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening scriptures to us? There are many experiences that are going to open our eyes by having the scales drop off. Those are scales of protection that we don't recognize because we're seeking sight. But there are other openings that God provides. In the joy of His truth, in the facing up of our need for Him, in the pursuit of Scripture together as a community of faith. And that's why we constantly go over the same things to remind us. This week, our God walks with us. This week, we are called in our actions, in our convictions, in our very being to be His disciples in this world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I do ask that You would continue to open our eyes in good ways. And when we take those negative ways that open our eyes to things that You've protected us from, Lord, when we seize control rather than allow You to do the opening, please help us to understand the myth of wholeness. And remind us of our dependence on You, that through You, we can do anything. In You, but apart from You, we can't do much. Continue to walk with us in Your love, in Your patience, as our shepherd. Amen.